Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by one who is, by my estimate, one of the luminaries for the kingdom of God in Philadelphia, Mr. Jamie Fitt. Jamie is the director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of God. And what a great blessing it is, Jamie, to have you. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be on with you, Brad.
It's a joy to hear. Jamie, it's a simple formula, and with each guest, it's an entirely new dynamic. So the formula suggests that I ask you to share over the next few minutes, and we'll do so in a conversational style, your story of faith, how you came to know the love and truth of Christ, and that will be our first segment, and we'll go from there. So share with us your story.
Yeah, well, I was raised in the church, have wonderful godly parents who brought me up in the church, and so from the time I was a baby, I was going to church and raised in the truth of the faith, raised with, like I said, parents who genuinely loved the Lord, not just went to church, but genuinely loved the Lord. And, you know, somewhere around 12 or 13 years old, I can remember, you know, having a real encounter with the Lord. You know, obviously I'd been raised to hear about God, to know about God, but there comes a moment when you really have an encounter with Jesus. And I remember that around that time. I actually remember asking the Lord to heal me from something, and he did. And it was a powerful moment for me and a moment that really just marked something in my life and in my heart, and did something in me with regard to prayer and just really kind of comprehending in truth that, you know, the Lord really hears us, which, you know, I think when you're a kid, you're told that, but, you know, there's this concept, I suppose, in our faith of revelation knowledge, not just knowledge that we know with our head, but something that hits our heart.
Yes.
And so around that time in my life, that began to hit my heart. And at that time, I was going to a Methodist church. And so around 13, I was confirmed in my faith, and, you know, as the Methodists do. And yeah, it was a powerful moment. As I got a little bit older and went to a different, started going to a different church, had some real encounters with the Lord, you know, in some other wonderful ways. And about 16 or 17, really just fell in love with the Lord in a deep way, and started to lead worship, which is part of, you know, what I do today. But, you know, that whole dynamic of my life really came alive in my teen years. And so, yeah, that's kind of
you mentioned how you were raised up in the faith by two very dear Christian people, your mom and your dad. For myself, my mother was a very devout believer. My father was a criminal trial attorney in Boston. He was more of an agnostic. But I did have the privilege of seeing him come into saving faith. About 10 years before he died, I would have been about 20 years of age, maybe a touch less. What a joy that was to see him not only come to faith, but to begin to grow in faith before his time was done. You speak of falling in love with the Lord in your teen years. You came to know him perhaps at 12 or 13, but there was a deepening a few years later. I was 14 and a half when Jesus Christ literally visited me in the privacy of my bedroom. I was a deeply troubled lad psychologically. I was nearly institutionalized. And I mean literally, this Jesus visited me in the privacy of my room, and he never left me, ever. And I can still hear his voice when he said to me, "You will go to the blue book on your shelf, and in that book you will find your answer." And it was a Revised Standard Version copy of the Bible that I had received, a drum roll please, from my Methodist Sunday school class from fourth grade. So now you were directed into music, and my impression of you is that music, not the exclusive, but perhaps one could say, you please quibble with the language, refine it if you will, one of the primary modes now by which you know the Lord, deepen in the Lord, and serve the Lord. Would that be accurate?
Oh, along absolutely. With prayer? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you know, so my parents, in addition to being, wonderful people of faith, are both retired, and they're both still alive, praise God, thankful to have them both still, but they're both retired music teachers as well. And so there were kind of three things, I guess, if you want to say it that way, that ran deep in my DNA here. Is it's, a life of faith, a life of music, and then also a life of teaching, which is a gift that I believe I've received from them as well. But music was always a very key part of, our lives as a family. And my mom was typically the choir director at any church that we were at. And so the interesting thing was we were in much more of a traditional church setting until, like I said, I was about maybe 16 or so. And most of my personal musical background, outside of course, church music, but most of what I was doing musically was in the realm of a cappella barbershop quartet music, if can believe such a thing. Yeah. And so the interesting thing was when we began to embrace this concept of a worship team, my brother and I, who, became kind of the key leaders of the team, we didn't really play instruments because everything we had done was a cappella. Not everything. Like I said, there's some church music we had done, but we spent a lot of time doing a cappella music, and we did not learn really to play instruments until we said, hey, let's form a worship team. And from there, we really came into a realm of I think, a sense of like, okay, this is all the things in our lives musically that the Lord has imparted to us through one realm or another, barbershop singing or whatever, we all brought all of that into the realm of worship and found, at least, in my heart, what is the highest and greatest use of music in the world, and that is to use it to honor the Lord. And so, that became very special to me, and has continued to be. I will forever be. I don't know, some people maybe feel like they outgrow worship leading or something like that. For me, I know that's something I'll never outgrow. That's always a part of who I am. And that heart of David, that worshiper's heart, is just a part of who I am. And I know that's, who God's created me to be.
Well, from the Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. When you're in love, you want to sing to your lady. You know, when your team wins, you want to sing the song that in Boston, as a Red Sox fan, they sing Sweet Caroline at Fenway Park. Right. That came after my day, but still it's done. We love the Lord. We want to sing to his praise. I mean, but I will tell you, I'm sure you're conversant with the type I was. I for many years, I was the kind of guy, if it's between the hymns and the sermon, give me the sermon. It took me a long time to figure out that the two go hand in hand. You really can't have, well, I guess you can in technical terms, but if you're looking to deepen in the Lord and to grow, the two work like hand in glove, and through your worship, the word is being put forth. And through the sermon and through attending to the word of God, it's an expression of your love for him. So I married a lady who was like the dictionary definition of worship. She loved to worship God. In fact, you'll chuckle at this. We were up in Maine for our anniversary one year, about 20 years ago, 25. We're a beautiful moonlit night. We're driving past a lake. And my wife says, why don't you put some music on? I said, I'd be delighted. Now, I had a full arsenal of Frank Sinatra, Miles Davis. I had Doris Day. I think I had Bill Withers in there. And then she says to me, why don't you put on some Robin Mark? You'll be conversant with Mark. We knew him personally. And I'm thinking to myself, it's our anniversary. Even Jesus would expect Sinatra in this instance. but But my wife was so enamored of the Lord. She was always worshiping, always. Yeah. And she's worshiping him even now, you know. Jamie, we just have about 30 seconds before we need to take a break. But you've shared with us your story of coming to faith, of how God has led you into worship. I want to talk in the next segment about your actual ministry, if you will. You're the director, forgive me, the Philadelphia Tabernacle of God or of David?
David.
Of yeah. David. I think I said God earlier. I beg your pardon. I want to hear more about this and what God is doing through this ministry. I'm just getting to know guys like you and your colleague, Jamie Centano, and I'm just so pleased. God has put me in another network of believers, but now he's introduced me to you guys, and it's pure joy. So I want to hear more, and I want our audience to learn more of how God is working through your ministry. Brad Lacey, Jamie Fitt, the director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. We return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are returning with Mr. Jamie Fitt, the director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. And Jamie, one thing that we like to do with this broadcast, not exhaustively, but preponderantly, we like to use it to raise awareness as to what God is doing throughout the city of Philadelphia. And you and I both understand what that phrase means. When we say what God is doing, we mean how the gospel is spreading and permeating, how the kingdom of God is advancing into every territory throughout the city. And it's a vast one. You go out to Southwest Philly, the outermost corner, then go to the outermost corner of Northeast Philly, and those are disparate cultures and disparate places. So how is God at work in your neck of the woods with the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David?
Yeah, well, just to give a little bit of understanding as to what that even means to us as a name, you know, I mentioned I'm obviously a worshiper, but there was an actual, biblically speaking, there was an actual thing called the Tabernacle of David. A lot of people aren't really aware of it very much because it's a little bit more obscure, although it is mentioned in Acts 15 in the New Testament. But the Tabernacle of David in the Old Testament, in David's time, was really simply a place that David placed the Ark of the Covenant, representing the manifest presence of God, under a tent and surrounded it with musicians and singers and those who would minister to the Lord round the clock. And that idea is very much inspirational and why we chose the name we chose to what we do. And so our heart for our ministry is really to bring people together regionally to worship and pray. But what David found and what happened when he established the Tabernacle of David was it really ushered in the golden age of Israel's history. If you think about David's military conquests as king, he was able to strike, you know, the enemies of Israel just a few times and see real permanent deliverance and victory that came. And it really ushered in that golden age under Solomon, where Solomon was a king who didn't have to war. And so our heart is with worship and prayer that we would not just, of course, we love, like I said, I love the Lord. I love to minister to the Lord. But David found that when we do that, we begin to usher in a sense of the transforming presence of God. And so that's really our heart in this, is it's worship and prayer, but it's worship and prayer that leads to regional transformation. We want to see the city of Philadelphia changed by what we do. And I believe that the Lord has, as you said, throughout this incredible city that we are connected to, so many different and diverse groups. And I believe that there are, in the army of God, if you want to say it this way, there's folks who are the ground troops, and there's some who are kind of the Air Force. And I would call those who are kind of in the Air Force the ones who are really committed and dedicated in that place of worship and prayer, where we're kind of taking air superiority, if you will. And anybody who understands, you know, military endeavors, you know that's first. That's got to be first. You've got to get some air superiority, and then the ground troops can go in. And it really takes, if you're going to see transformation in a city, it really takes both. So even though our lane is very much worship and prayer, we love to stay connected to those who are more the hands and feet type ministries, the boots on the ground, if you will. You know, we talked about Pastor Lou Centeno just before we started this broadcast, but, you know, he's a great example of someone who's a wonderful, wonderful evangelist and doing some work on the ground. So we love to partner with him, support him, pray for the things that are going on. And when we marry worship and prayer and the hands and feet dynamics, I think we're going to see much, much greater impact than either of those things just on their own.
I wholeheartedly concur. And where is it in the Old Testament? It's in one of the history texts where the praise warriors went before the actual soldiers, and they were so effective that the enemy kind of turned on itself. Yeah. And the Israeli Israelite soldiers really didn't have a lot to do. They
right.
You know, so, you know, worship, my wife used to say that, and I don't know that this language is in, you'll find in Scripture, but the principle, but she always felt that worship cleared the air. It purified, yes, the air, and it gave allowance to, you know, Spirit of God come amongst us. Now, look, I understand there are theologians who argue against that language because God is already with us, but I'm not certain, maybe it's paradoxical, but I'm not certain that they're mutually exclusive concepts. Yes, God is with us, but like a husband and wife can be sitting at the same table across from one another and be and still somehow be separate or aloof from one another. We can, yeah, have God amidst us and yet be aloof to him. But when we worship and when we pray, we're inviting him to it's a whole new dimension of his presence, is it not?
Yeah, no, I agree 100%. And I think that, you know, if we take what Jesus taught us to pray seriously, which is our Father in heaven, holy is your name, really starts out with worship. Yeah. And then it moves into directly into let your kingdom come, let your will be done. I personally believe, and a friend of mine says it this way, and I've stolen it, you know, profusely, but he says
you can quote Shakespeare and you can steal from this guy, not to worry.
Yes, exactly. but a dear friend of mine says, if we want what heaven has, we have to do what heaven does. And I believe that a fundamental part of let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, a fundamental part of that is the atmosphere of heaven is worship.
Yes.
The atmosphere of heaven is continual holy, 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 elders throwing down their crowns and bowing down before the throne. So I believe there's something of the kingdom of God very much that is unlocked, and the presence of God and the activation of his Holy Spirit, which Jesus said in John 16, you know, Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, and if we want to see that kind of activity of the Holy Spirit released, I believe that worship is a means by which, like you're saying, we set an atmosphere for God to feel at home in our earth realm like he feels at home in heaven, if you want to say it that way. And I think that's the principle of heaven on earth, or letting the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven.
I wholeheartedly agree with you, and I would suggest this as well. The style of worship, it's significant in tactical manner, but in ultimate terms, it's immaterial. It's the matter of the heart. I have been, I was in a Lutheran cathedral in Frankfurt, Germany, and I went into the prayer room off the altar, and the presence of God was so palpable in that prayer room. It was extraordinary. My dear friend, Father Dennis Gill, at the Cathedral Basilica in Philly, he's a man in whom the presence of Christ dwells so beautifully. I attended one of his masses back in September. and I found myself in the presence of God. My wife and I would frequent Robin Mark worship concerts. For the audience, Robin Mark is a renowned Irish songwriter for the Kingdom of God. He was a humble man. If he walked into the room, you might not even notice him. But the moment he stepped up to lead in worship, the presence of God took over. And the difference is stunning when God is present. It is a stunning, palpable difference. Praise God. Brad Lacey and Jamie Fitt, director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, we return with another round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Jamie Fitt, the director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, we come back with a third round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Jamie, in our discussion of your ministry, you are the director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. Please, for the audience, tell us where you meet.
Well, we meet at a dear friend's church. It's In the Light Ministries, which is at 5411 Oxford Avenue on the Oxford Circle in Philadelphia. And we meet there Tuesday nights at 7:30. That's kind of our main rallying time for our team and our ministry. We worship there for a couple of hours, and it's a beautiful time. So people are always welcome to join us for that.
And am I correct? It's an old movie theater that's been fully renovated.
Yeah, it is. And actually, it was a movie theater, I believe, and then it was a banquet hall.
Okay.
And a dear mutual friend of ours, Mary Campbell, was
known her many years.
Yes, she was praying there one time 40 years ago, and that was when the Lord really called her into a prayer ministry over Philadelphia, which I'm sure you are aware that she has walked out in great power and beauty. So that it's very interesting to me that in that very place God called her to pray, and now we have the honor of praying there, because Mary's been a pioneer for many prayer people in the city.
You know, she literally just told me that story. The language that she used was it was where she received her anointing.
Yeah.
We were together at the recent Shepherd's Club, which was held at In the Light. It's a beautifully renovated interior. I mean, I was so impressed with the facility. I truly was. And by the way, our dear friend who works with us, Frank, he worked with Mary Campbell back at WZZD in Lafayette Hill. They know each other. In fact,
wow.
I'll be bringing Mary in studio in April, closer to the National Day of Prayer. But Jamie, you meet on Tuesday nights. You're doing a beautiful work with worship, but you're also doing a beautiful work with prayer. And you have something, I don't know if this is your formal title, but you're doing prayer 24/7. Tell us about this.
Yeah. So we have at different times tried to bring the body of Christ together in some different ways for prayer. And about late last year, maybe November timeframe, we really felt the Lord stirring us, particularly for 2026. This is such an important year for our nation, for our city. So much going on in this 250th anniversary. But we really felt the Lord stirring us to call people to a 24/7 prayer time. We call it, the name we've adopted is The Covering. And the heart is just that it's a prayer covering over Philadelphia. And so the way we're doing it and the way we've orchestrated it is it's all decentralized. In other words, we're not asking people to come to one location and pray, like a church or something like that. But we're encouraging people to take 1 hour a week that they will be willing to be the stewards of. And we're asking that there be at least two or three. We want the power of agreement to be activated. And that they would take that 1 hour and pray for Philadelphia, not necessarily their own personal needs or the needs of their church or their family. That's all good things to pray for. But we're asking for them to pray for the larger needs of the city. And in that, we have a calendar where people can sign up. And we're somewhere close to about halfway to having 24 hours a day covered. And so we look at, you know, on a weekly basis, 168 hours. We're somewhere in the neighborhood of 70, or 75 hours. And so we're closing in on that halfway point. And I want to just let your listeners know that they can join in if they'd like. This is open to whosoever. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and you're willing to pray for Philadelphia, they can go and check out the website, which has a lot more information, and also the calendar where they can sign up. And the website is coveringphiladelphia.com. That's coveringphiladelphia.com. And, you know, that's a place where we have people from all kinds of different denominations. We have folks in the city, in the suburbs. We even have folks from different states. And believe it or not, a few friends from other nations who are praying for Philadelphia because they are, you know, compelled and convicted by the Lord of how important Philadelphia is as a city, you know, and what the Lord's wanting to do in this hour. So I would just invite any of your listeners to join us for that. We'd be honored and humbled. There's a sign up on the website, and they can just kind of connect and engage with us from there. And if they have questions, they can email us with the information there.
That's a very precious, even priceless offer that you make. There's a story, I'll be quick. I don't know if you're conversant with a Welshman by the name of Rhys Howells. He ran a Bible college. Yes, you are. He ran a Bible college during the Second World War over in Wales. And they would pray round the clock, as you're endeavoring to do. And there was one night, the people who were part of that particular prayer rotation, they had a sense of breakthrough. They didn't understand what it was, but it was a unanimous perception that something had happened. Many, many years later, after the war, when the files were opened, they discovered what that breakthrough was. In that precise moment of breakthrough amidst prayer is when the Luftwaffe was given the order by Hitler to back off the attack over London. The British, the RAF, the Royal Air Force, they were down to their last squadron of fighter jets and pilots. All the Luftwaffe had to do was come in one more time, and Britain was done. The Germans backed off inexplicably. To this day, we don't know why. The prayer warriors knew something had happened in that moment. They had another experience of breakthrough. Again, didn't know what it was. They're praying against evil. They're praying on behalf of Christian civilization. Files are released. They discover that moment of breakthrough that they discerned was the same moment when the Allies broke through the obstruction at Anzio. I mean, the power of prayer. We're taking nothing away from the brave warriors and pilots. We're taking nothing from them, but the power of prayer is also accentuated. What a wonderful thing you're doing.
Yeah, absolutely. And those stories have been inspirational to me and to many throughout the decades since that's happened. And, you know, I believe in a similar way we're in, you know, we may not be in a world war at the moment, but we see all kinds of things happening and going on. And, you know, I just believe we're at a critical juncture in our nation. I think this 250th anniversary and this time frame that we're in is a critical time for us to be praying for our nation, for the earth, you know, for all that the Lord's doing. And so, yeah, I agree 100%. You know, and that's our heart. Our heart is to, you know, see how the Lord can shift the course of history with these events and, you know, through prayer. And like you said, He uses people, doesn't take anything away from people. But when we partner with the Lord, it opens up the way for Him to use the people in more profound ways, and His purposes are accomplished in the earth.
I strongly suspect that you are conversant with the man who has since gone to be with the Lord, Mr. Kit Clement. Does that name resonate? He is a South African prophet.
And
I just was watching the video clip. In 2015, he was led of God to proclaim that the Lord was beginning to do a shaking in the nation of Iran. And we know that thousands upon thousands of people have been abandoning mosques and coming to Christ. I just saw a beautiful video clip of a large gathering of Iranian Christians rejoicing that God had answered their prayer. 10, 11 years ago, Kit Clement was prophesying that God was going to do a shaking that would basically astound the world in Iran. We're seeing that play out before our very eyes. This would be a case whereby the word, we speak of worship and prayer, we can speak of the word and prayer. It's all part of the same package, obviously.
Absolutely.
Indeed. You know, Jamie, I come from Boston, and about 15, 20 years ago, there was a piece in the publication Christianity Today. It spoke of, and I quote, "Boston's quiet revival." By use of the word quiet, it wasn't that people weren't aware. There was no human orchestration of what was beginning to play out. And my twin brother, who's very active in a leading church in downtown Boston, was telling me things that were happening at that time. I remember reading the front page of the New York Times on a Saturday about the same time, 20 years ago, and it spoke of a revival that was playing out throughout New York City, preponderantly, if not exclusively, by way of the ethnic churches, the immigrants who had come to town. It was not exhaustive to the immigrants. Philly, I have never heard about revival in Philly, but I'm beginning to discern, and in the next section we'll talk more along with your music. You're at an epicenter. I'm beginning to discern a movement in Philly. Maybe it's been going on all along, but I'm beginning to see it, and something's beginning to happen in our beloved but beleaguered city of Philadelphia. This is Brad Lacey, along with Jamie Fitt, the director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. We have one more round together. We will return in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Mr. Jamie Fitt, director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. We have one more segment of conversation on the Great Message, Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Jamie, I want to talk about what's happening throughout Philly, but before we get there, tell us a little something about your music. You have recently, I mean in recent days, cut a new album. Tell us about this.
Yeah, well, in recent days it's come out, but it's been about 7 years in the making.
Okay.
And I laugh at that because, you know, before that, you know, we were putting music out at a pretty regular pace, and then we had a 7-year drought, 7 years of famine, if you will. But I'm very excited about, you know, this latest album. It's called Sacred Clay, and the heart of it is, a little while ago, really felt the Lord stirring in my heart when we recorded our album prior to this one. It's called Bloodlines, the one prior to this one. And it really had an emphasis on the blood of the Lamb and the Passover Lamb and this idea. And I felt like the Lord was stirring in me to do kind of a trilogy, one album for each of the major feasts of the Lord, really. They're many times people think of them as Jewish feasts, but the Lord says they're my feasts, and they have New Testament fulfillments that are very beautiful if we understand. But so we did our album with regard to Passover called Bloodlines, and now this album is called Sacred Clay, and it really is focused on Pentecost and the working of Holy Spirit in us. And so some of the songs really speak to that theme, you know, and talk about just Holy Spirit as the Spirit of revelation, you know, talking about the Lord as our Father, because Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption and helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, and just many other themes that are throughout the album connected to the Holy Spirit or to the Day of Pentecost in some way. And so that's what it looks like. And yeah, very excited about it and very glad that it is finally out after 7 years. We've been, you know, it's a slow burn, but I think it's been worth the wait, and hopefully people will enjoy it and will minister to them.
It's been marinating in the Holy Spirit. It was worth the length of time, like a good chicken marsala.
Yeah, like a brisket. Yeah.
How can one access Sacred Clay?
It is on all the streaming platforms, so Spotify, Apple Music. It's also on YouTube. So if you don't have a subscription to one of those streaming services, and also if you happen to see me, I have a few hard copies, but you know, it's hard for people these days. Hard copies are not, you know, a common thing. So many people can't play CDs anymore and whatnot. So we have some, but, mostly we're encouraging people to stream it if they can.
I'm a hard copy kind of guy, so I still use CDs.
Next time I see you, I'll have one for you.
Well, thank you. I would love one. Now, thank you. But when I retire for the evening, I have my 55-inch flat screen in front of my bed. If I go to my YouTube, I can access you on there?
Yes, yes. Okay. You can find the individual tracks on there. I don't know. You'd have to maybe put them in a playlist yourself
or something like that. That's fine. Absolutely.
Yeah, they are on there.
You know, it didn't happen at all last year, but as often as I can, I get up to Times Square Church in Manhattan. I love it there. I've actually interviewed there. Senior pastor, Pastor Tim Dileiner, on this broadcast. He's a great man. His predecessor, Pastor Carter Conlon, was used of God powerfully in my life. And Conlon did a recording called Quiet Times. I have it. It's beautiful. And he was told by the producer of that album, when they finished the actual work in the studio, his producer said to him, Carter, I have never in all my years of recording, I have never experienced the kind of anointing that we had upon us while you were recording these songs. I would imagine something similar, that you had a pronounced sense of anointing. I'm not meaning to put language onto you, but I would imagine you had a pronounced sense of God with you through this process, however long it took.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, these, you know, when you do a project over this length of time, it really becomes heart cries, you know, that define a whole season of your life. And so in that sense, yes, I think the album's been stronger, honestly, for the length of time it's taken to come forth. But, you know, there's a depth of what's come forth, I think, that is really beautiful. And like you said, an anointing. And I've heard some friends of mine give me some very, very positive testimonies of, hey, you know, I listened to this album and, you know, I felt like the Lord just really began to break me out of this funk I was in and different things. And, you know, I hear testimonies like that. I'm like, man, that makes all the effort and all the time worth it, you know, for the glory of God.
A very dear friend of mine, Mr. Jeff Roberts, who's been on this broadcast. Jeff is a Messianic Jew, and he and his colleagues produced a beautiful album. They sent me a copy. I'll take all the hard copy I can get. And I listened to it, and it was compellingly beautiful. It drew me into the presence of God. It took them some time as well, but the time is worth it. You know, I had a professor at college of Old Testament, and he made an interesting observation, and it's a 7-year cycle again. If you could have 1 year of preparation and 7 years of ministry, or 7 years of preparation and 1 year of ministry, his counsel was that we take the 7 years of prep. Yeah. And that 1 year will be more powerful still.
Absolutely.
You know? So that, yeah, your 7 years was well worth it. Tell me, and we've got about 2.5 minutes left. Tell us what you see God doing throughout the city of Philadelphia. It's becoming an eye-opener for me. Tell us what you see.
Well, what I see, and it's really beautiful, is I see the church coming together in a profound way. You know, I also see the Lord has really raised up some wonderful and humble servant leaders in this city. I have the privilege of traveling quite a bit to other places, and I can just say, without putting any other place down, that's not my intention, but I can simply say that in Philadelphia, we have a resource, a wonderful resource of leadership here, and some amazing people who are genuinely and humbly committed to the kingdom of God and serving the body of Christ here. And so I've seen what the Lord's done through their efforts to bring the body together, to activate the body of Christ into evangelism and into city outreach and transformation. And we're seeing things change and shift You know, we're seeing even some breakthroughs in the area of poverty, which has been for a long time a major, major issue for Philadelphia. We're at least moving the right direction now. There's a lot of metrics that I think you can look at that objectively say Philadelphia is moving forward. But even more than that, I'd say look under the surface and look at where the church is, because to me, it's always the indicator of where the city is headed, where the church is right now. And so I see lots of health.
I can tell you that back in the 90s, when Rudy Giuliani and Bill Bratton, his police commissioner, were cleaning up New York, I take, like the RAF pilots and the soldiers at Anzio, we take nothing away from the political leadership. But the fact is that Times Square Church, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, every Tuesday night, they had several thousand people gathering for prayer through that period. I'll also add that on Monday the 16th, it's my privilege to bring together over lunch a leading Hispanic Pentecostal pastor with a leading Roman Catholic priest. That will suggest that God is bringing his people together. Yeah. Jamie, we're out of time. Thank you so much. Will you come back?
Absolutely. Thank
Praise
you for having
God. Me. Brad Lacey, Mr. Jamie Fitt, director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, we bid you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.